First Chronicles chapter 29. Actually, chapters 28 and 29 are a unit. And we could call this David's swan song. You know what a swan song is, don't you? It is your last public statement as you go out of office. Or if you're a performer, it's your last public performance. And a lot of people that leave office, it's the same thing. It is their last public performance because that's all it was. And so forgive my skepticism there, but a lot of politicians are just actors, I think. And they may have an agenda, but nobody knows for sure what it is. And then one day the time is over and the act is up and they make their last speech. And that last speech is called a swan song. And this is David's swan song. It's the last time that you'll hear from him, at least chronologically. Now, not in order. The book of Psalms comes later, and he wrote most of the Psalms. So you will hear from him again later in Scripture, but those Psalms were all written previous to this occasion. These are just before David dies. And so it's kind of an important time. Let me give you just a little bit of, I want to read the text for you and then give you a little bit of setting so that you understand where we're at and what's taking place. Verse 10 is where we'll start. By the way, the title of the message, Brother Fox, is Who Am I? Who Am I? Verse 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Look at the praise now. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and be thou exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? By the way, that's not the first time David has asked that question. You can go through Scripture and see that he asked it on at least one other occasion, and I believe too. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, pay attention to this, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Now here's his prayer for his son, and given to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the place or the palace for which I have made provision. And the psalm goes on to the death of David in verse 28. He died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor, and Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. We find out in verse 22 that this is the second time that they made Solomon king. They made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time and anointed him unto the Lord. to be the chief governor and Zadok to be priest. So what has occurred here that this is the second time that Solomon has been made king? Well, the story that accompanies this is in 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2. If we were to go back and study 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2 this morning, we would find out that David was old and he had been very sick. So sick that the scripture said his body got no heat. And they brought in a young maiden, Abishag, to lie next to him and to warm him with her own warmth from her own body. And as David was on his, what they thought was his deathbed, and as he lay there deathly sick, his oldest son, Adonijah, tried to take over the kingdom. He joined in conspiracy with Joab, who was the chief of staff, and Abiathar, who was the priest, in order to overthrow Solomon's claim on the throne. And so Zadok the priest, Benaiah the assistant chief of staff, Nathan, who was kind of the national prophet, and two other of his mighty men were loyal still to David. They learned of the conspiracy. Nathan the prophet went to Bathsheba and said, Did not David promise you that Solomon would be king? And she said, he did. And he said, well, then we have to do something, because Adonijah, even now, is setting himself up to be king. And we have to go talk with David and let David know what is taking place. I know he's sick. I know he's old, but we have to do this. And so Bathsheba went in and informed the king of the conspiracy. And then on the heels of her story, Nathan came in and confirmed that conspiracy. And David, who was next to death, sat up upon his bed. Bathsheba had said the famous line to him, "The eyes of Israel are upon you. You've got to do something." And David sat up on his bed and instructed that Solomon be anointed king now. Put him on my mule and ride him down the center of the street. Anoint Zadok as high priest. Anoint Benaiah as chief of staff. David took matters in his hands. Though he was old and sickly and feeble and tired and near death, he stood up and did what had to be done, and he made Solomon king. And then he gave Solomon instructions on how to deal with the dissidents. And so that's 1 Kings chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now that all preceded this. But you see, after that conspiracy was over and Solomon was safely king, then they went back and did the procedure again officially and publicly so everyone could enjoy it. And so that's what is taking place now. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29, we would presume that the dissidents either have been dealt with or are being dealt with. The health of David seems to have rallied some, because now he's able to stand and address the people, the congregation. And so they're having this second, more official coronation. David assembled and addressed the people in chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. We'll not take the time to read that this morning, but basically that's what he did. He assembled the people, he addressed them. In verses 9 and 10 then of chapter 28, and this is worth your reading, go back to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 28 and pay attention to the instruction that he gave to his son. Every father should pay attention to the instruction that this father gave to his son. And he says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." Boy, assuming that you really knew God yourself like he ought to be known, could you tell your son anything more important than that? Know God. What is more important in this life than knowing God? But he gives him this instruction, "Know thou the God of thy father." Secondly, notice this, "and serve him with a perfect heart." We're going to talk more about the perfect heart in a moment, because David will actually pray. That's one of the things that David asks God to give Solomon, is a perfect heart and a willing mind. Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. Can I tell you that nobody ought to have to serve the Lord because they have to serve the Lord? Everybody who serves the Lord ought to do it out of a glad heart. You're missing a great deal of the blessing. You say, well, but the job's getting done. I guess that's the important thing. Yeah, the job's important. Filing flannel graph and putting it away and getting flannel graph out for the next day, that's important. But if you have to do it with a grudging spirit, maybe it's just as well to skip it. We don't need grudging spirits. We want folks to do what needs to be done because they want to do it. And so of a willing mind. Then he says, notice what he tells Solomon, for the Lord searcheth all hearts. Boy, fathers, could I tell you, you need to have a talk with your boys and say, you know what, and with your girls too. It doesn't matter if you tell me what you think or not. God knows what's taking place inside your heart. God searches your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's going on in there. He knows what makes you tick. He knows if your heart is right with God or not. He knows if you're being obedient or not. There's nothing you can hide from the Lord. He's omniscient. He knows everything, and he knows everything about you. And so, the Lord searcheth all hearts. Notice this, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. You know, I think of that passage in Ezekiel where Ezekiel talks about the imagery, the chambers of the imagery. And he talks about a man's mind and he calls it the chambers of your imagery. And he talks about the men in Israel that were publicly worshiping Jehovah, but in the chambers of their imagery, they were committing idolatry. They had little secret places set up in their mind that nobody else went but them. But God knew what was there. Let me tell you, when you close your eyes on your pillow and you go to that little private place that nobody else goes, your wife doesn't go there, your husband doesn't go there, your parents don't go there, your children don't go there. Nobody else on this earth knows what you are thinking, but I want you to know when you close your eyes, God doesn't close his. He sees the chambers of your imagery. He knew what those leaders in Israel were thinking, and he knows what you and I think. The Lord understandeth, or searcheth all the hearts, understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. Notice here what he says. He gives them an ultimatum. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Verse 10, he says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And that's David's advice to his son Solomon. He delivered the pattern in verses 11 through 19. He delivered the pattern of the temple to Solomon right here in this meeting. And then he instructed Solomon again in verse 20 and verse 21. Look at those two verses, if you would. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Now, I want you to think about this. Look at what he says, be strong, and then he says, do it. We sometimes confuse our doing and our being. We think being a good Christian is comprised in what we do. But David is telling Solomon it's much more important what you become. Let me tell you, young people, if you become the right thing, you will do the right thing. But being is more important than doing. Who are you? Who are you becoming? What is your value system? Who are you? And so, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not. Be dismayed, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. Boy, this sounds like Moses talking to Joshua, doesn't it? It sounds like Moses talking to Joshua or the Lord talking to Joshua after Moses' death. The Lord, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And so you see his instruction to Solomon then. And then he addresses the congregation again in chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. Then we read verses 10 through 19, which is taken the form of a prayer. David now is talking, actually he's talking to the Lord. He's not addressing the congregation. He blessed the Lord before the congregation. In other words, in the congregation's presence, he is blessing God. And he's attributing all of his greatness to him. In verse 10, he says, blessed look at verse 10, if you would. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. He blessed the covenant God forever. And then notice what he did. He exalted his attributes. You want to find out how to praise the Lord? Here's a good example. Notice his example. He says, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. I could take you into little definitions of those words and we could spend more time there. But I want you to understand David is answering an unasked question. He asks the question later, who am I? But he previously could have asked the question, who is the Lord? But he's answering the question that he didn't ask. He's telling us who the Lord is. Can I tell you this? Nobody ever really knows who they are until they figure out who God is. You and I ought to always establish our self-image in relationship to the Lord. And you'll never really know who you are or what you were meant to be in this life until you know who God is and what he meant you to be. We ought to define ourselves by him. And next to the Lord whom David is blessing and praising, David said, who am I? Next to God, who am I? Look at this. He's great. He's powerful. He's glorious. He's victorious. He has majesty. All that's in heaven, all that's in earth, all that's in the kingdom, it's all his. And God is exalted. God is head above all. Notice, riches and honor come of thee. Thou reignest over all. In thy hand are power and might. In thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Compared to God, whom he's just praised, he says, and who am I? Compared to, somebody might say, well, you're the king of Israel. Who am I? He says. On one occasion, I thought about this. On one occasion, David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. On another occasion, when Saul offered to give him his daughter in marriage, even then, David in his younger days, here we are just before David's death. You would expect a man before his death to have come to understand who he was. But even in David's early days, before he was ever married, when they said the king is going to make you his son-in-law, he's going to give you his daughter to wed, he said, who am I that I should be the king's son-in-law? Even then, David understood who he was. Do you understand this is a statement of humility? Listen. As fathers, we need to impress upon our children a biblical self-image. People today say, well, the trouble with that kid is his self-image is no good. And then they go and build him all up and tell him a bunch of stuff that isn't true. How he's great and how he's good and all of this. And the truth of the matter is, you know what my self-image is? according to Scripture, my biblical self-image? I have to use the dichotomy of Scripture, okay? Dichotomy means there's two ways of looking at it. Okay, if I look at it from my point of view, I'm lost and undone and sinful and woebegotten and separated from God if I'm outside the Lord. So I need to see myself in two points of view. What would I be outside of God? Outside of God, I'd be nothing. Outside of Jesus Christ, I'd be lost and on my way to hell, and it would be a well-deserved hell. Outside of Jesus Christ, I'm worthless. Outside of Jesus Christ, I'm sinful. Outside of Jesus Christ, I'm depraved. Outside of Jesus Christ, I'm lost in wickedness and separated and undone. But inside of Jesus Christ, I'm a child of the King. You say, well, if I teach my kid that, he'll have a split personality. No, he'll be balanced. He won't have a split personality. He'll understand that Jesus makes the difference. Jesus makes the difference. The psychologists that say, oh, there's a little divine spark in every man. In every man, there's some goodness just waiting to be found. You've read too many psychology books and not enough Bible. The Bible tells us how woebegotten we are without the Lord Jesus. But with Jesus Christ now, I have the royal blood of Jesus Christ flowing in my veins. I have been born again of the Spirit. I have been married into, baptized into Jesus Christ. He and I are one. He's the head. I'm part of the body. He's the part of me that sits in the presence of God and intercedes for my sins. I'm the part of him that walks up and down the byways and highways of this earth speaking to men on his behalf. But I'm in Christ. And in Jesus Christ, I'm everything. Out of Jesus Christ, I'm nothing. Jesus Christ makes the difference. Do you see that? So David well asked the question, who am I? A statement of humility. And what is my people? You know what David's trying to do? He's trying to get his people to see what he sees. Outside of the Lord, we aren't much. Nation of Israel thinks, oh, we're this great nation. David said, no. Outside of Jehovah, you guys aren't much. The point he's trying to make is that the people need to humble themselves before this holy God that he has just described and praised and exalted. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Now here is a killer statement. Of thine own have we given thee. Some of us think, we gave God a generous gift. You didn't give God anything that wasn't already his. David's making the point. He owns everything in heaven, everything on earth. What are you going to get that he doesn't already own? And so God makes us a steward of some possessions. That doesn't mean we own them. They are his possessions. He's Lord of heaven and earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He lets me hold it for a little while. He lets me manage it for a little while, but it really is never mine. And whatever I give back to God, it was his all along anyway. Where is the pat on the back for that? There's no great merit in giving God back what's already his. David's making a lovely point. All things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. All things come of thee. Do you know that glass of water you had before bed in this country? Do you know that most of us, first thing we do when we go to get a drink out of the tap is, I don't know about you, but if I get a clean glass, I don't always get a clean glass. I might use a glass for a few days. That's me. That's not you. I don't always get a clean glass. But I go to the water and I turn the water on and I slosh it around in that glass and then I dump it out. And then I stick my finger in the water and I let it run a little while. It's not cool yet. It's still warm room temperature. How many of you do that? Anybody else do that besides me? I'll let it. Now, listen, if you lived in the Sudan, you might not do that because water is precious. Okay? If you lived in Mexico, you wouldn't do that because you wouldn't even drink the water out of the tap. If it doesn't come out of a sealed bottle, you better not touch it. But we take so many things for granted. We take clean water for granted. And all the clean water, that glass of water you had earlier today, that came from him. The breakfast you ate. You say, well, I had an egg. The egg came from him. The chicken came from him. Amen. The bacon came from him. The pig came from him. Everything. There's not a thing you can think of that didn't come from him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And whatever I have, it was his when I got it. And when I give it back to him, it's still his. Notice he says four things here. He says, we're strangers. That means foreigners. On this earth, we're kind of foreigners. It means we're not meant to live here forever. Sojourners, that's kind of a word for travelers. We're here for a short time. And then notice he gets up and he says, our days on the earth are as a shadow. Shadows pass quickly. And sometimes there doesn't even seem to be a great deal of substance behind a shadow. And then notice this last thing that he says, and there is none abiding. Could I paraphrase that? Nobody's going to live forever. There's none abiding. Nobody's going to live forever. You know what David is saying here is none of us are as big as we think we are. None of us are as important as we think we are. And you know who's speaking here? The king of Israel. In that day, which was the most powerful nation on God's earth. David at this point would be comparable to, they say that the president of the United States is the most powerful man on earth. I doubt that, but that's what they say. Well, if you wanted to go to the most powerful nation on earth at that time, it would have been Israel. David had conquered his world before he died. Solomon only expanded it and organized it. David did the fighting and the bloodletting, and Solomon did the organizing and the governing. Solomon expanded on what David had already done. David was the most powerful man in the world in his day and age. And he says before God, who am I? You know, I think a good thing for a father to teach his children is that compared to God, we're not much. I'm needy. I'm dependent. I'm dependent on the Lord to bless me. You know what? I can tell you this. I would not be able to get up and dress myself in the morning if the Lord doesn't permit it. I could not draw my next breath if the Lord didn't will it. My heart would refuse to beat one more time unless God pulsed it. I'm dependent on him for my breath, my life, my sustenance. He feeds me, he clothes me, he shelters me. Oh, how we need to understand this. And then we look at verse 16 and he says, O Lord our God, all this store we have prepared to build thee an house, for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, or all of this store, it comes from thine hand and from thine own. Now I want you to see some other things here quickly in closing that David shows us that we ought to teach our children. Here's what David says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. and has pleasure in uprightness. That'd be a pretty good thing to teach your kids. Son, God tries your heart. God tries your heart. Well, that's a part of you that controls your decision-making processes. That's a part of you that controls so much of who you are and what you become. And God tests it. He tries it. Listen, this is far more than a placement test in school. This is far more than an achievement test to see how well you're doing. This is a spiritual and a moral test. And he says, and the Lord tries your heart and he has pleasure in uprightness. When he tries you and he finds you having the right attitudes and doing the right things, he takes pleasure in that. As for me, now David says, I'm going to tell you about the Lord. Now I want to tell you about me. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. So David speaks first of all about the Lord. And he said, you know what's really important to God? What's really important to God is a righteous heart. He tries you, and when he finds you have a righteous heart, he's pleased. He's pleased with your righteous heart. But as for me, notice he uses the word willing. Can we say he has a responsive heart? In response to all of goodness, God's goodness, in response to all of God's glory, in response to all of God's person, in response to everything that God is and all that God is, David said, in response to that, I want to offer this willingly. His idea being, I want to respond to God's goodness with obedience. Didn't Paul say that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? It is the goodness of God that should lead us to repentance. David said, I have kept my heart upright. I have offered willingly. I have exemplified giving to all of Israel. And then he says, as for Israel. Notice he's talking about Israel now. In this same passage, he prays, keep the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, thy covenant people. Keep the thoughts of their heart. Keep the imagination. Prepare them. Establish their heart. Let's say, give them a responsible heart. Do you know there's a responsibility in all of us to obey God? And when we understand who God is, and we have a righteous heart, and we have a responsive heart, out of that should come a responsible heart. But then for Solomon, look at what he prays for him. And given to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. I looked up the word perfect, and the first word is the word complete, but then it goes on. And this is in the Hebrew language. It means at peace. It means to be at peace. It means to be reconciled. And it means to be just on every side. This idea, when David prays for his son to have a perfect heart, dear God, give my son a perfect heart. How many dads here would pray that? Dear God, give my son a perfect heart. Father, I have five sons. Please give them perfect hearts, please. Well, the idea of complete just quite doesn't cut it. The idea is to be at peace with everything that's going on. To be at peace with God, to be at peace with men. How can that happen? Well, peace never happens without reconciliation. And so a good part of my peace, a good part of my thinking is going to be settled with what I do with Jesus Christ, because he died on Calvary's cross that I might be reconciled to God. And David's prayer for Solomon was that he would be at peace, that he would be reconciled, that he would be just on every side. And here's the idea, that when I am once reconciled with God, then I should set about the task of reconciling men with men and men with God. Isn't that the job of a king anyway? You know, you might think the job of a king is to rule the people, but ruling is not always that effective. A wise king tries to get his people to love each other and to stand with each other and to be loyal to each other. It's more than just do what I say. That you might find that in some kings, but you won't find a very deep level of loyalty and love growing in his people. And what David is praying for Solomon is that Solomon would have this perfect heart, this heart that is at peace with God and at peace with men, this heart that knows how to make peace with God and how to teach men to make peace with God and to be at peace with God and then to be at peace with each other. That was his prayer for his son. Then he said, when he has his perfect heart, look at this, to keep thy commandments, thy statutes, and thy testimonies, to do all these things, to build the palace for which I have made provision. So with this perfect heart, dear God, give him a perfect heart, a heart that's at peace with you, at peace with men, a heart that's reconciled to God and reconciled to men, a heart that knows how to teach men to be reconciled with God, and a heart that knows how to teach each other to be reconciled with each other, and give him this perfect heart that he might keep my commandments, that's my precepts, that he might keep my testimonies. That's the applications that have been applied personally and then a record of the benefit, the blessing of keeping them. And the statutes is the principles. He says, Lord, give my son a perfect heart. Oh, as a father today, I want to pray, Father, give my sons perfect hearts. Give my daughter a perfect heart. Give my children perfect hearts. Give my grandchildren perfect hearts. And can I say to you, the Lord tries our heart. He knows if it's upright or not. He knows if the attitude of our heart is holier than thou or if it's humble. And so I urge you this morning, let's examine our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, Solomon later said. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, it's just not an issue in life that doesn't have something to do with the attitude of my heart. Just not an issue. Would you bow your heads, please, for prayer?